What I would like people to do, I've done this before. If I could have you guys move up maybe about 5, 6, 7 rows. Come on up here. Come on, move on up. It won't hurt you. Okay? Move on up about 5, 6, 7 rows. Come up toward the front. I like people to be up close. The way you can feel the conviction. No. All right. Anybody else going to come on up? Come on up. I don't bite. I really don't. I promise. Okay? All right. Then could I have two men volunteers? I have a hand I want to give out to people. Two men volunteers. Bob? Jason? Should be enough one for everybody. I hope there's about 100. Thanks, Jason. All right, in case you're wondering, the lesson this morning is not on wonderful women. Okay, this is what happens when a teenager writes on a whiteboard in permanent marker. Okay. So I'm just going to, if you can deal with it, I can deal with it, okay? All right. To start off, while the worksheet's getting handed out, I came across a book at the library yesterday. Pastor said he wasn't going to be in Sunday school. I kind of wish he was, because Teresa started reading in this book, and it's called Everything Christmas, just one of these, you know, conglomerates of books that have different things in it. Well, Teresa was reading it this morning, and she was kind of hee-hawing about it, because on page 194 and 100 to 196, it has here Christmas gift ideas for the clergy. Okay, and if you're going to get pastor a gift, and you couldn't just, I just can't think of what to get him. Well, maybe here are some suggestions for you, along with prices that you can do. The first one. Vacuum tube alms collection system, or we call it offerings. Designed to operate like the ones at bank drive-ins. Pew-mounted with central receiving station in basement or secured room. Ready to install for a 200-pew church. Eliminate the time-consuming offertory. Cost? $103,911.43. So if you have that sitting around, you can do that. Here's another one. Is this too loud? Am I shouting at people? Yes, it is. It's okay. Okay, all right. Here's another one. Preaching gloves and baptismal gloves. Another first. Genius is as genius does. Here are preaching gloves for your pastor to wear during the winter when the thermostat gets turned down because of budget cutbacks. Also available are baptismal gloves with rubberized tips so that a child won't squirt out of your pastor's hands. Preaching gloves, $117.57. Baptismal gloves, $98.33. I think this is Teresa's favorite here. Here's the last one. Early exit alarm. You know where this is going. All right. Thought I had a fourth one here. Here we go. Yeah, this is the last one. Early exit alarm. Tired of all those people leaving church before the end of the service? A simple laser projector at each door sends out a piercing alarm each time the beam is broken. This splendid device will encourage church members to remain dutifully seated until dismissed. All right. There's one more. This is the one I like. Heavenly security systems. The perfect Christmas gift for your pastor. Protect his or her church from burglary with Balmy's heavenly security system. If a burglar gains entrance to your sanctuary, traditional devices send out a silent alarm to police. But Balmy's system does this and more. Once the alarm has been tripped, an infrared scanning device locates, tracks, and photographs the thief. The unit then automatically flips on all the interior lights, and a digitized recording of a 250-member choir singing Handel's Messiah fills the building with over 170 decibels of sound. Optional features include the Avenging Legion of Angels holographic companion to the Messiah and up to 15 minutes of your pastor's favorite sermon. Cost, $12,995.32. So if you need... You need something for Pastor Schlegel, there are some ideas for you. So, all right. Everybody get a handout? Okay. All right. I have a question for you. as we begin. And again, I like to have participation, so feel free to raise your hand and let me know. What is one aspect of Christmas that you like, and why? Someone volunteer. What is one aspect of Christmas that you like, and why? Okay, right there. Okay, good. All right, somebody else. She was the first, so she did the hard part. Who would be the second? What's one thing you like about, one aspect you like about Christmas and why? Oh my, are we all Scrooges? No. Christmas carols. Okay, all right. Somebody else. Okay, Jackie. Say again. Okay, good. Brings all the outside families together. Somebody else. Teresa. All the lights, all the Christmas lights. All right? Anybody else? Okay, right there. Spoken like a true young man. Spoken like any man. All right. Well, for myself, one of the things I like about Christmas, probably my most favorite thing about Christmas, when I was five years old, I remember waking up on Christmas morning, and the house was totally quiet. Nobody else was up. It was just me. And I remember walking in, and I walked in the bathroom, and I remembered I had a loose tooth, and I looked in the bathroom, my tooth was gone. So I don't know what happened to it. But then after I checked my tooth, then I walked down the hallway, and again, all the lights were off, and the house was quiet, and I remember walking out to the Christmas tree. And to me, there was just something magical about the tree. It was all lit up, you know, Santa had come, Mom and Dad had come, and put their presents all around the tree. And I remember just standing there, just kind of looking and taking all that in. And that memory has stuck with me from then until now. And even now, I still like to see the Christmas tree lit up at night when the house is all quiet, no other lights are on, everybody's asleep. There's just something magical to me about that. Now the message that I want to bring to you, the Sunday school lesson I want to bring to you this morning, and these are all, again, reasons why we love Christmas. But one of the things that can happen with Christmas time, there's so many good things that we do and so many activities that we go to and so many things that we get involved in, a lot of times the real reason can get crowded out. And we go from here, there, and everywhere. We go from school program to Christmas party to activity to making pictures for our cards and to getting lights and doing it. And the real reasons for Christmas, the real reason to love Christmas, can get crowded out. What I want to bring to you this morning, it's not original with me. I've kind of modified it for my own purposes. This comes from the best Christmas message that I personally had ever heard. And it was when I was sitting in Africa on a Christmas break when I was at Bob Jones. And I heard a preacher by the name of George DePa preach, the basis of this message. And even to this day, it's been several years ago, I can still hear in my head, he has this kind of energetic, raspy voice, and he would say, Christmas, the reason to love Christmas is a time for rejoicing. And he would go on, the reason to love Christmas is a time of, and he would go on with another point. And so what I want to share with you this morning is reasons to love Christmas. And you have the handout there. What I want us to do to begin, let's go ahead and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. Book of John, chapter 1. Before we do, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this time to meet together here in a Sunday school. Thank you for each of these people that have come out. Thank you for this time of the year that you have given to us to specifically focus on the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, born into this world, born to die. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, that, Lord, that if we've been rushed here, there, and everywhere, Lord, over the season so far with so many things to do and good things, but, Lord, as we look at your word, again, you calm our hearts. You'd settle our hearts, recalibrate our hearts, Lord, for the reasons to love Christmas, who it's about, the story it unfolds, the opportunity that it gives us. So, Father, these things we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 1, the first reason that we can and should love Christmas is the person that's involved. The person that's involved. You look at John chapter 1. Look at 3 verses there. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 11 it says that the Word came unto His own, came unto His own people, and His own people received Him not. And then down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the first reason that we should love Christmas, again, is the person involved. Okay? Person involved. Okay? The person involved. And we look at John chapter 1, it says, who is this person that was involved at the Christmas season? It was the Word, God Himself, who came down, came to His own people. They received Him not. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and says, "And we beheld His glory, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father Himself, full of grace and truth." I don't know about you folks. Anybody here particularly like reading biographies? Anybody like that? Okay, several of you. Okay, all right. Myself, I haven't read a whole lot of biographies, in my life. I've read a few. I remember one in particular that I was especially interested in reading. It was the biography of Steve Jobs, after he had passed away. I just became very interested in wanting to read his biography. Because as you read about in the paper, it said they were comparing him to, this is the most influential inventor since Thomas Edison, and all these products that he made impacted the world in such a dramatic way, and the world was never the same after all these products. And I thought, wow, I want to read about, I'm not an Apple fan myself. I'm a Google Android guy. I joke with Teresa. I call her iPad or her iPhone, piece of fruit. So, but I wanted to read about this guy, this person who was so influential and so impacted the world in such a way. And so I asked for his biography. And so Teresa got it for me a couple years ago, and I forget how big that monster was. It was like well over 500 pages. And I didn't read it consistently. I just, as I got time, I would read it. And I probably spent a good part of a year reading through his biography, learning about his life, learning about things that influenced him, how he came up with the idea of different products and things. And there's another biography I would like to read. It's not really a biography, it's a story about a historical person, about Abraham Lincoln, called A Team of Rivals. How he took different people who necessarily didn't agree with him, and he put them into his cabinet and utilized their talents. And so for all of us, probably from different times, we either by reading a biography or by reading about people in the paper, we like to read about particular influential people. And as we come to Christmas time, Christmas involves God Himself. This is the first bullet point you have there on your sheet. Christmas involves God Himself. It involves what God personally did for you and what God personally did for me. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 5. Here you find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, probably the most compact laying out of Christology or the doctrine of Christ that you find that Paul wrote. In these 6 or 7 verses, he has so much here, so much truth about Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what that means there in verse 6 is that Christ, his position, that idea of robbery, his position, he didn't look at it as something to be clutched onto or something to be held onto. That when the time came and I don't know how the conversation took place in heaven or how the idea came about, but when God said, I need to send someone to earth to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior of mankind, Christ did not sit there and go, again, not to be, disrespectful in any way, but if God would, put his hand on his son's shoulder and said, I need you to go. It wasn't like Christ looked at his position, at his influence, at his power, and said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay right here. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, I will willingly set aside my position, set aside my glory, and I will willingly go and give myself for my people. Then it says in verse 7, to what level did he go to do that? Instead of clutching onto his position, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I've mentioned this before from here when I've spoke, that if you really want to see, at least in my opinion, if you really want to see a good depiction of the life of Christ, I really would recommend to you seeing the Gospel of John. It's where they go through and they use as their scripture, and they go through and they present the life of Christ, at least in the way that I think presents him as a dynamic speaker, a convicting speaker. But when it gets to the part of when he's going to wash his disciples' feet, I think they really capture the shock and awe that these disciples felt and expressed when Christ came to wash their feet. As they're sitting there and they're eating at that Last Supper, and Christ goes and he disrobes himself and again puts on the towel of a servant. And they knew exactly, probably some of them at the beginning, what is he doing? And then he just quietly goes about and he pours the bowl of water, gets the towel, brings it over to them, begins to wash their feet, and their mouths are just agape. And it says that Christ did not clutch onto his position. It says, but he made himself into the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then it says, it goes even further. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, I don't fully understand that. But it says that when Christ was here, in other parts of the New Testament, it says that Christ learned obedience. That boggles my mind. Because as you think about that, you come face to face with the doctrine of Christology. Here is someone, how is he? He's 100% God, he's 100% man. And it says he came and he learned obedience. I can't wrap my mind around that. But it says that he learned obedience to the point unto death, even the death of the cross. Died a criminal's death. Died a death that he shouldn't have died. When the thief looked at him and said, well, the one thief looked at him and it says he railed on it and says, that, if you're a Savior, take yourself down from the cross and save us. And then the other thief looks and says, basically, be quiet. Shut your mouth. We are here justly. We are here because we deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing amiss. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, because of that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And in that future day, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the person involved at Christmas time. It is God Himself. It is God's Son whom God personally sent for you to pay for the penalty of all your sin, of all of mankind's sin. The person involved. Oftentimes, again, as I said, we like to read about other people and things like that. Here's the person we should be most excited about reading about, be most excited about being interested in, Jesus Christ. If at no other time at Christmas time. That's the first reason to love Christmas, the person involved. Second reason, let's go over to the book of Galatians. Just turn back a couple books here, if you're in Philippians. But go over to the book of Galatians. Chapter 4. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The second reason to love Christmas is the story unfolded. The story unfolded. The first reason to love Christmas is the person involved, Jesus Christ, whom God personally sent, again, to pay for the penalty of all of our sin. The second one, then, is the story that's unfolded. In Galatians chapter 4 here, "But when the fullness of time was come, when everything was put into place the way God wanted it to be, and as a lot of you know, as you've heard pastors and they expound on this particular passage, they will talk about how at that time the Roman world was set up just the way in which the gospel could be proclaimed speedily and expediently. The language was set up the way so it could be communicated quickly. And the idea being here, God, just like a master chess master, moving all the pieces into position, that when the time was right, now is the time to send my Son into the world to be the Savior of all mankind. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And Scripture says, it says that He came and He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He came in human flesh, bore the same struggles that we did, had the same temptations that we did, so that He could be the just who would die for the unjust. He could be the one that would come and who perfectly kept the 613 laws of the Old Testament to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Last night when we were at home, kids sometimes are funny. They come up with these questions and just pull them out of the air. So we are last night we're at home, and Lance, we were reading like in a devotional, and I don't know how he pulled this out. Well, I think I do, but he said, "Now how is it?" He said, "You say that everyone that is born into the world as a sinner." He goes, "So does that mean Jesus was a sinner too?" So he was kind of coming at it from the other side. So I had to go through and explain, no, there's only one person who was ever born into the world who did not sin, and that's Jesus Christ. I said, all of us were all sinners. But Jesus did not sin. So He could be our perfect sacrifice. But the story that's unfolded here, this is your first bullet point there in number two. The story that's unfolded here, Christmas begins to tell the critical part of salvation history. Christmas begins to tell the critical part of salvation history. As you go through the Old Testament, again, these are just my thoughts. There's nothing perfect about this. This is kind of the way I look at the breakdown of Scripture. As you look at the Old Testament, here you have the preparation for the gospel. I abbreviate. All through the Old Testament, it's the preparation for the gospel. You'll hear some of these verses tonight as we do the carol sing. But starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God begins to weave a line, and some have said it's a crimson ribbon or a crimson thread all through Scripture of the gospel. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, where He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's what you call it's the proto-evangelium, the first presentation of the gospel. And as you weave your way through the Old Testament, it's continuing to prepare people for the gospel, prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. As you work your way through the different books of the Old Testament, more and more is revealed about this Savior that is going to come and redeem His people, rescue His people. And then as you get to the books of Matthew, going through the book of John, okay, then you have the actual... That should be the preparation for the gospel. Then you have the presentation of the gospel. Jesus Christ comes and He presents Himself as the Savior of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am your Savior. As you get to the book of Romans, you have the explanation of the gospel, where Paul goes through and he lays out in the most detailed manner possible his exposition of the gospel, what it all means, how it all applies, and he goes through all those different doctrines. As then as you go through the books of 1 Corinthians, all the way through Jude, then you have the application of the gospel, how it should be lived out in our lives on a daily basis. I dare say that as you go through that, you find that God says, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. And then as you get to the book of Revelation, it's the conclusion of the gospel, where God brings everything and He pulls it all together. But as you get to the book of Galatians, here is the beginning. Here's the beginning point of when Jesus comes and He begins to tell that critical part of the gospel story. Jesus, born into the world, born to die. And that's the whole purpose of His life. Born to die for our sins. It tells the critical part of salvation history. And the story of Christmas is the story of salvation. The story of Christmas is the story of salvation. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. In verse 21, again, another verse that we hear a lot at Christmas time, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The purpose of his whole life. And then Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he says, "Of whom I am chief." What's the first reason to love Christmas? It's the person involved. The second reason to love Christmas, the story unfolded. The story of salvation. Now, quickly, let's look at the third one. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll look at verses 46 through 48. Luke chapter 24. We'll look at verses 46 through 48. This is Jesus speaking to those two men on the road to Emmaus. And it says, "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." The third reason, and I'll get to this in a second, the third reason to love Christmas is not only the person involved, which is Christ, the story unfolded, which is that story of salvation, but the last one is the opportunity provided. the opportunity provided. Now, we often look at this, you know, these verses. These are often verses that we hear at Easter time. Christ rose from the dead. He meets these two men on the road to Emmaus. And again, he gives them another one of the Great Commission verses. But all of this began with his birth, when again, he was a baby that came and was born to die. It all begins with when he's born. We often pray for opportunities to talk to others about Jesus Christ. That's your other bullet point there. We come and we hear messages either, you know, at missions conference, evangelistic meetings, or other times, and we're challenged about looking to reach people with the gospel, and I know I should do that. I know there are people I can reach, and we pray and we ask God to help us to do that. We often pray for those opportunities to reach others for Jesus Christ. But the special opportunity God gives every December to talk about Jesus is another reason to like Christmas. Think about that. Every December, there's a special opportunity that's given to reach others with the gospel. Every December. And God gives us that opportunity to reach others with the gospel. One of the things that I like to do occasionally, well, when I get opportunity. One of my favorite films that I like to watch, because I think it's hilarious, is the Princess Bride. Some of you have seen that. So I'll put down my rock and you'll put down your rock and I'll put down my sword and we'll try and kill each other like two civilized human beings. You know those lines? All right. I have a special connection to The Princess Bride that I love to tell people whenever I get the opportunity. Anybody remember the character in The Princess Bride who was with Bassini, and then there's the swordsman, and then there was a third guy? Really big. Anybody remember his name? Under the Giant. His name is Fezzik in the movie. Fezzik. When I was in junior high school, I had the opportunity to stand next to Andre the Giant. He was a big man, let me tell you. I stood about as close to him, probably about as close to this gentleman as is right here. And maybe even a little closer. And I remember I took the opportunity just to look straight up. And I literally looked straight up, like this. He was huge. And whenever the subject of the Princess Bride comes up, I always look and say, you know what? I got to stand next to Andre the Giant. People are like, wow, oh, cool. You know, I think it's awesome. Okay. And I get all excited about that. I look for opportunities to do that. Now you know where I'm going to go with that. How many of us, and maybe you've had the same experience. Maybe you've ran into somebody famous and you've met them and you like to tell people about, oh, I ran into this person, you know. But you know where I'm going to go with that. How many of us will get excited about the same way, whether it's December or throughout the entire year, to say, I have met a man who told me all that I ever did. It says that she ran to her people and said, I met someone who told me all that I ever did. I have met the one who was supposed to be the Savior. Come and see. And she ends up bringing out her entire town so they come and meet this Jesus of Nazareth. And God tells us different times in the Scriptures at the end of the Gospels, go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. And even then, even particularly in December, we've heard it time and time again, that people are more open to spiritual things in December than at any other time of the year. And we'll be more excited about telling them that we got to stand next to Andre the Giant than telling them of the person who personally came for my sin penalty, and forgave me of everything that I've ever done. And I've heard this illustration before, and I've used it like this. This is your life. Here's your birth, here's your death. Maybe where my thumbs are, where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ did not just forgive you of your sins from the time you were born until the time you accepted Him as your Savior. He forgave them all. Even the ones that would be are going to be committed down here down the road. He paid for all of them. And if at no other time of the year we have a particular opportunity to share the gospel with other people. Now, you have another bullet point there, and this is I haven't given you a lot of participation since we started, but I want to do that now. What are some? It's December 22nd. We've got 3 days until Christmas. And maybe you say, you know what? I've been distracted by other things. I've been so busy. I really haven't reached out to people. I really haven't talked to people about the gospel. Maybe the way I have in the past, or the way I should, or the way I know I should. Let me ask from you. What are some special ways you can still talk about Jesus this Christmas? What are still some special ways that you can talk to people about Jesus this Christmas? Let's help one another out. Becky. Okay. Bring someone tonight to the carol swing. Now, I left you spaces there. Write some things down. Write some things down. One of the things that we are really terrible about as fundamental Christians, we'll go through, we understand Scripture, we can explain Scripture, but we're terrible about applying it. Because what it comes down to is then we can't figure out how the rubber meets the road. How do we put it into practice in our daily life? This is what I want to help us do right now. Give you some practical ways we can do this. So number one, bring someone to the Christmas carol sing tonight. Okay, Julie. And you're going to come across, I just saw an article in one of the little local papers where it talks about how to deal with, I don't know if it was how to deal with depression at Christmas, you know. A lot of hurting people at Christmas time that would just want to see it go. Well, taking the opportunity to talk to them about what does God's name mean? He is with us. Okay, somebody else. Jen. Gifts to your neighbors, just reaching out, developing a relationship with them. Okay? Good. Somebody else. What are some other ways we can still talk about Jesus here at Christmas time? Wait, Bill. Okay, good. And you know, and there are enough people that are going to know that. They'll pick up on that. Oh, he's saying Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. I was in Trey's classroom helping with the Christmas party in the public school just the other day. And I was handing out candy canes at the door, and I didn't realize it until I had said it several times as they were walking out the door. I'm going, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I didn't think about it until I was halfway through. I'm just going to keep going. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Okay. All right, someone, Ivan. I'll give you one. How many of you are going to be traveling? You're driving somewhere or you're flying in a plane? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, not a, I see a few. Okay. How many of you are going to be going on the toll roads? Toll roads, turnpikes, anybody like that? Is it just our family? Oh, okay, shall I go? All right. For those of you who are, you're going to be meeting toll workers all along the way. Perfect opportunity. You only got a few seconds because you got cars behind you. Okay, you can give them a tract. Can I give you something to read when you get a moment of time? Can I give you something to read about Christmas? A lot of times they'll take. Sometimes you're going to get something. No, thank you. Oh, okay. Well, you'll have many opportunities to do that. Okay. Sure, sometimes you get car mags. I've seen people car mag Jesus is the reason for the season. Okay, what else? Anybody else? What other ways can we still talk to people about Jesus here at Christmas time? Okay, Stephen. Okay. Don't sacrifice your devotion time, your devotional time for the business of the season. I was thinking about this at the beginning. Sometimes I think one of the ways that Satan really gets to us is not necessarily the big sins that cause us to collapse and fall, but sometimes it's just busyness. Busyness. We are so busy with different things, and sometimes good things, and it crowds out the important things. How about this one? Maybe this one might be a little shake up of things at your family gathering. How about taking the opportunity at your family gathering to say, you know, could I read the Christmas story? Could I say something about Christmas? I remember the first time I did that at my family's Christmas gathering. Something totally different. Now it was a long time ago. I've got about 20 years behind me now on that. But I remember the very first time, after growing up in our home and pretty much, you know, Christ was not a part of Christmas as far as, you know, actively being a part of Christmas. And I remember the very first time, after I had gotten saved at 19, taking the opportunity to say, I'd like to share something at Christmas. Now it's kind of embedded in our family traditions. But taking the opportunity to maybe read the Christmas story, to maybe share what Christmas is really about, maybe share something about this, that Christmas is about a specific person that's involved, or about a story that's unfolded, and telling others about Jesus Christ. And maybe there are some other things that you haven't mentioned, but the idea is, however you do it, if it's something as simple, like Kendra came home from one of the teachers' Christmas parties yesterday here at church, Mrs. Alexander, and she gave to the kids a gospel track and a candy cane taped on it. And one of the last words to one of the girls that was getting ready to leave was this: remember, don't eat the candy cane until you give out the track. Encouraging us to get the gospel out, the opportunity provided. Now, in my home, as I said, growing up as a boy, I liked to see the Christmas tree lit up at night when it's all quiet and there's no one around, because it's a special memory for me. But also in our home, there's something else that's across the living room. And it's also lit up. And it's often been lit up at night this holiday season or in other holiday seasons past. And what it is, it's a constant reminder that even though Christmas has been filled, maybe for you and for me, with lots of good memories that are maybe centered around the Christmas tree, it's a reminder. Should be a reminder to us, should be a reminder to me, that there is a more important event, there's a more important story, there's a more important person that we should all love at Christmas. Of course, what I'm talking about is a nativity scene. It's a nativity scene. So why should we love Christmas? In the manger, God personally came to do what none of us could do for ourselves. He came to provide the means whereby we who are condemned, we who are sinners, we could be rescued and redeemed from a deserved and eternal punishment. First of all, the person that's involved. Secondly, Christ also came to fulfill the next chapters of the redemption story, which is He was born to die. He was born to die. And the last thing, remembering Jesus' birth and the development of how it's been celebrated over the centuries, and it's been embedded within the very culture. You think about that. It's been there are so many people that want to try to take Christ out of Christmas or try to take the religion out of Christmas. I don't think we'll ever do it because it's so embedded now within our culture. And again, and I think that is by divine providence. It is so embedded in our culture that God is saying, I'm giving you this opportunity. Don't waste it. It's an open door to talk about Jesus. And then the last thing, one that we should never give back. One that we should never give back. So again, why should we love Christmas? It's the person involved, it's a story that's unfolded, and the opportunity that's provided. Let's pray.